Happy Thanksgiving week. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving. You know, mine was, it was a lot of fun. We started a new tradition in my house, and we had everybody over to our house. And so that was a lot of fun. My parents came, my sister-in-law and her family, my sister was there, some cousins, and it was really great. It was really great because we divided up the cooking, because I cannot cook. My contribution was I helped people park in the backyard, and I went and picked up the honey baked ham that Natasha ordered. That was my contribution. So it was a lot of fun. You know, I had a pretty great week. I will just go ahead and throw it out there. Yesterday, the dogs won. Go, dogs! So, I went to Georgia Tech, and I actually had a chance to, I had a chance to go to the game yesterday, and that was not a lot of fun. But amen. You know, I was there with a couple of brothers, and they were all Georgia fans, and they were like, man, you've been really quiet. And here's the God-given truth. This week, I've been a little bit sick, was almost a sore throat, and so I just wasn't talking much. They're like, Fenton, I've never seen you this quiet. I'm like, I'm preaching tomorrow, brothers. I'm just trying to save my voice. He's like, yeah, right. You just don't have anything to cheer about. Good point. That's a good point, bro. So Thanksgiving week, it's been awesome. I'm very thankful personally for some of the relationships I've been building here. You know, over the last 6 weeks, I've had just a great opportunity. I've had a couple of prayer walks with a couple of brothers, with Jim Hanna and Greg Dixon. We went on some prayer walks together, and that was amazing. Just getting to know them better and praying with them. I had an opportunity to have lunch with and pray with Simon Cole and with Ron Vance and Tim Kinsey. And, Tim's a funny guy. You know, I didn't realize how funny he is. So we had a great lunch. And then earlier this week, my dog had some surgery, and it was over here in Duluth. And so I dropped her off, and I came over to the parking lot to pray. I wanted to pray about this Sunday and pray about my sermon. And I sent Ron and Greg and Tim a picture of me. I was like, hey, just praying for you guys up here at the building. And Tim sends it back. He says, well, just don't march around the building 7 times and blow a trumpet. you know that story. So he's just a really, really funny guy. But I'm very grateful for the relationships I've been able to build over here. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be starting there today. My sermon today is entitled, Grace, Not Guilt, Gratitude, Not Attitude. You know, as I said last time I was here, I've been studying out Luke Acts for about the last 2 years, and just really learning so much from God's Word, and I just want to share a little bit of what I learned today. So our text for today is going to be in Acts chapter 18, but to start off, I wanted to read this verse from 2 Corinthians, which says, for we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Had to work Thanksgiving in the message somehow today, right? This verse is just talking about how the more and more God's grace and God's love gets extended to more people, more thanksgiving go up to God, okay? And so my challenge for us today is I want us to be motivated by grace and not guilt. Okay? When you've got gratitude, it's really hard to have an attitude because of how much God has done for you. So I want to look at really 3 graces that I feel like God has allowed me in my life and that I'm grateful for. The first is I'm grateful for my home. I'm grateful for the home that God has given me. I'm grateful for God's word. And I'm grateful for our mission. Okay? So we're going to read over in Acts chapter 18 today. Give you a little background. Here's a map. This is Paul's second missionary journey. So you've got Acts chapter 16 is basically up here. He meets Lydia and the Philippian jailer, right? And then Acts chapter 17 are these cities over here in Thessalonica and Berea. And he comes down to Athens. That's the end of Acts chapter 17. And we're going to look at basically Corinth, Centuria, and Ephesus. These 3 cities are sort of the 3 cities where the action of Acts chapter 18 takes place. So let's read together. Max is going to read the whole chapter. I'm a big, big proponent of looking at the Bible in context. It really helps us to avoid what I call snippetism, okay, which is just taking verses out of their context. So we're going to read this whole chapter. In Acts chapter 18, it says, after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but none of these things mattered to Gallio. After staying there for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined, but he said farewell and added, "I'll come back to you again, if God wills it." Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who had thorough knowledge of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew about John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside to their home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. So here we've got this really, really amazing story. And what I want to look at today is really four of the disciples that we see here. And I want to challenge us to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Okay? And so the first point today is one of the things I'm grateful for, as I said earlier, is I'm grateful for my home. Look at what it says here about Priscilla and Aquila, right? So they had been kicked out of Rome. And if you don't know the history, basically in about 4950 AD, the Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. There have been disputes and riots about someone named Crestus, or what we know as Christos, about Christ, right? So some of the Jews that hadn't become Christians were persecuting their brothers and sisters that had. And so the Emperor Claudius just said, "All of you need to get out of here." He kicked them all out. And so they come to Corinth, and they're living there. And when Paul gets there, he meets them. And I love this. They just open up their home to Paul. And it says he stayed with them. You know, the first challenge is the fact that when I'm grateful for my home, it's an open home. You know, the question is, are we opening up our home to our brothers and sisters? You know, think about this. Think about all the stuff they mutually learned from one another. So imagine the conversations about Jesus they had at night. Imagine how much in the scriptures Paul was able to point out to Aquila and Priscilla that they might not have known. Think about how much stuff about marriage Paul learned from them, from watching them. You know, Paul was a single man, but he writes in at least four of his letters about being married. Where do you think he got the example? Yeah, from living with Priscilla and Aquila. You know, and of course, obviously, we believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to speak the words he spoke, but also he probably saw some living examples in Priscilla and Aquila's life. Think about all the things they mutually learned. You know, I love having people over to my home. Are you grateful for the home that God has given you? How often do you open up to your brothers and sisters? You know, a lot of you here probably know Steve and Becky Stopper, and I found out about a month ago or so that they live really close to where my daughter Chloe practices soccer. Okay, and so one day I sent him a text. I said, "Hey, do you mind if I just stop by and we can just pray together? Chloe's got a 2-hour practice. It's right by your house. You know, I normally just sit out there and do nothing. You know, so can I just come by and we can just pray together?" And he was like, "Sure." So I went by, and of course, if you know them, you know that's you know, Becky, it's just a Southern home. So of course she had some black-eyed peas waiting for me and some cornbread, and it was just awesome. I didn't even ask for a meal, but they just had one waiting. And so we had a chance just to eat together and to talk. And then Steve and I just went out in the backyard and just prayed together. And it was just amazing. We've done that twice now. They just have an open home. You know, Alex, a lot of you may know Alex and Patty Hunter. Okay? If you know them, you know their home is always full of people for events, whether it's a Women's Day event or you're having the teens over for an event. They have a Bible study at their house on Sunday nights. I mean, they just have an open home. One time I texted them and said, "You know, you guys are a lot like Aquila and Priscilla. You guys even have the same initials as them. You know, you're just like them." And they just have an open home. And it's because they're so grateful. I think they're so grateful for what God has given them. You know, are you grateful for the home that God has given you? Look at the example of Priscilla and Aquila. You know, it goes on. It says they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left them. Think about the bond that must have took. For when he left Corinth and went to Ephesus, he wanted them to go with him, to sail across the sea with them. You know, they must have had a very strong bond. And then it says, he leaves them there. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and talked about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God to him more adequately. So, in addition to opening up our home to brothers and sisters in Christ, do we open up our home to people that aren't Christians? Or to the Apolloses out there? How many Apolloses are there out there? People that love God, that know a lot about Jesus, that know a lot about the Bible, and maybe they have one or two things that aren't on straight. Notice they didn't cause some big scene in the synagogue. They invited him to their home. Think about the power of your home. When you look at Christianity, it's really a religion of homes and house churches. Jesus really moved it from being centered around the temple to you are the temple of God, right? So your home is where the magic happens. You know, I love Sunday services. I love the singing and I love the preaching and the fellowship. But for me, the magic doesn't happen from 10 to 2 on Sunday morning. The time that I really fell in love with Jesus was over at Georgia Tech's campus with brothers in their dorm rooms and going out to pray and hanging out and studying the Bible. It was outside of Sunday morning when I really learned to love Jesus. Think about how many people can be impacted by you inviting them into their home when they see how you treat your children, when they see how you treat your spouse, right? It says, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love you have. When they see what your household is like, it can impact them for Jesus. And so you look at Priscilla and Aquila. They bring Apollos to their house and help him to learn the way of God more adequately. You know, we need to have these conversations at least with people. Again, it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It happens Monday through Saturday at your home when you're grateful for what God is giving you. And you're not motivated by guilt. It's not somebody telling you how many people have you had in your house this week. But by the grace of God, from what he is giving you, you just want to have people over. You know, I appreciate Greg and Vicky. They're like, hey, come on up to the farm. Bring your kids. It'll be a blast. You know, when you've got an open home, it can blow people away. It's amazing. So Wayne and Leah are here. Wayne and Leah Posey, if you'll stand up for me. Wayne and Leah Posey. This is my best friend. All right, Wayne. They're over at Northview. And you guys sit down now. almost 2 years ago or so, Wayne and Leah found themselves in a situation where they were homeless. And Wayne had been playing. He would go up to the gym and play basketball with a guy named Kevin Humphreys and his son, Kendall. So if you know Kevin and Carolyn Humphreys, That's how they met. And so Kevin and Carolyn sort of found out about this situation, and they were empty nesters, and so they said, hey, Wayne and Leah, you guys can come live with us, right? And so from that, Wayne and Leah started coming out to church. You know, here's the deal. You just saw him. Wayne's a big guy. And he's got three kids who are 2 years younger than they are now. Small children. And Kevin said, man, I'm just going to open my home. And I don't think, again, somebody didn't tell him to do that. But the Holy Spirit in him, because of the grace of God that had been extended to him, he wanted to give it to somebody else. Right? And then from there, Wayne and Leah came to one of our game nights. My lovely wife, Natasha, I love her so much. She's so awesome. You know, we share a lot of convictions. We both love college football, although she's, you know, on the enemy side. But, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, you know. But we both love college football. We both love game nights. We love having people in our house. And so we always just have game nights. We have, if you're a Walking Dead fan, you know, Walking Dead season premiere and season finales, we always have a game night, you know. And we just have people over. And so Wayne and Leah came to one of our game nights, and that's when we really, really sort of got to know them, okay? We played a game called Taboo. How many of you out there know about Taboo, right? Yes, we love Taboo. And what happened is Wayne and I were on a team against our wives. And quite frankly, we kicked their butt, all right? You know? And that's when I realized, man, we realized we had so much in common. I mean, he's tall and I'm short. But other than that, right, we had a lot in common. And we really, really clicked. But it happened in our home. And June 26th of what, last year, at the Roswell Mill up in the Chattahoochee River, Wayne was baptized into Christ. And about a month later, he baptized his wife into Christ. You know, it was just an amazing story because people decided to open up their homes to them. You know, and it's not because we're so awesome. We just like having people over and playing games. It's not complicated. You know, just love people with the love of Christ. Interesting thing about Priscilla and Aquila. So they had Paul in their house, let him live with them, and then they go over to Ephesus. He leaves them there, and what happens is they start hosting a church at their house in Ephesus. So this wasn't just like a one-time thing. This was obviously their conviction to have an open home. So they were motivated by grace, not guilt. By the grace of the cross, they were motivated. So they have a house church in Corinth. They have a house church in Ephesus. But again, it doesn't stop there. Paul's writing years later in Romans chapter 16, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentile are grateful to them." Grateful. "Greet also the church that meets at their house." So this, Paul's writing this letter to Romans, and they had apparently, after Claudius had died, Claudius died about 54 AD, a bunch of the Jews go back to Rome. And they decide to go back. And surprise, what do? They have church at their house. They open their home. You know, when we're grateful for God's home, we want to use it for God's purposes. You know, the truth is, let's be honest. Here in America, we have, most of us have way more house than we need. I think we'd all say that. You know, every year we send a group of teens to Bolivia and to do some service projects with Hope Worldwide. And I've had a chance to go three times with people from the Northview Church. And it's just amazing, just the difference. I mean, if you've ever been to Latin America, right, or been overseas, I mean, people would be blown away if they saw how much house you have and how few people live in it. That's the thing, how few people live in it. You know, imagine if the first century Christians, if Priscilla and Aquila were here today and went home with you, they'd be like, so does the whole church, the whole Cornerstone Church meet at your house? Because this thing is huge. You know, I mean, it's like they would be blown away with how much property we have. And there's nothing wrong with having that property, but the question is, do we use it for God? And it's not about how big it is, honestly. Because Wayne and Leah, they live in an apartment, but I tell you, he's had me over for brunch and lunch. He had, just this last week, he had the teens over to play video. He's a big kid. If you don't know him, he's like this huge kid. He's got like these little figures and video games. I mean, it's funny. He looks like this. He used to play arena football. So you think, oh, Wayne, he's this big guy. But he's like a big nerd. He's just, you know. I mean, and that's why we click. Because Georgia Tech, again, I'm a big nerd too. And we really click. But he had teens over to play video games. Right? It doesn't matter how much space you have. It doesn't have to be complicated. Have dinner with people. Have a game night. Play some spades, some spoons. Have the teens over to your house. Open up your home. When you're grateful for your home, you're going to open it up. Second point is grateful for God's word. I'm grateful for God's word. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. It says here, he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Can that be said about us? Would somebody that knows you say that about you? That you have a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And you need to think about what that means in a first century context. People weren't walking around with Bibles like we do. He had to go to the synagogue, spend hours there studying it, to the point where somebody said he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. You know, we have it in our hand, on our phone. You can download the Bible app. Do we read it? Do we make time every day? Are we grateful for the fact that we're walking around with God's complete word, the Old and New Testament, in our pocket, in several translations, in several languages? You know, we have no excuse to not be grateful for it and to not be using it and not to be putting it into practice in our lives. We have it at our fingertips. But do we read it? Do we have a thorough knowledge of the scriptures? You know, it says here, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. You know, this guy, they said he had an accurate, a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, but even he didn't know everything. I don't know everything about the Bible. You don't know everything about the Bible. We can all be taught some things. That's why it's so amazing to sit down and read it, and not just read it by yourselves, but sit down and read it with somebody else and talk about it. Our gratitude for the Bible will show in us reading and studying it daily. Not out of guilt. You know, I don't have a quiet time because somebody's going to ask me about it. Nobody at Northview's asking me about it for the most part, or checking off, did you have a quiet time today? It's more so, how you doing with Jesus, bro? And I read because I love to. I've been reading Luke Acts for like 2 years. I want to become an expert on Luke Acts. And so I've just been soaking it up. Not because somebody's guilting me into it, but because I love it. I'm grateful for God's word. What is your favorite book? How well do you know it? It says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Can you prove from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah? Could you take the Old Testament, just the Old Testament, and show somebody that Jesus is God's son, that he's the anointed one, that he's the Savior? What else are you able to prove from the scriptures? Can you prove the Trinity? The word actually doesn't even appear in the Bible. The concept is there, but it's not in the Bible. Can you show somebody that there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit? Can you prove from the scriptures how someone is converted? Can you teach someone about faith, about repentance, about baptism from the scriptures? It said Apollos was able to do these things, you know. And one of the things I think that would really help us to be more like Apollos, that will show our gratitude for the word, is we've got to start reading and studying the Bible differently. Look at this verse. Look over at this verse in Colossians. Colossians 4, 15 and 16. It says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Another house church there. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. You know, in the first century church, there weren't a lot of people that were literate. Most people were illiterate. They couldn't read. And so they only learned the scriptures on the Sabbath. Okay, going to the synagogue. But after the church was started, right, Paul, the apostles would write these letters and they would circulate them. And so Timothy, he's delivering this letter to Corinth. You know, I don't imagine it goes something like this. They get together and Timothy says, all right, today we're going to read the first page of Paul's letter. And next week when we come together, we're going to read the second page of Paul's letter. They read it all in one sitting. How many books of the Bible or letters in the Bible have you read in one sitting? How often do we read whole letters of the Bible in one sitting? Question for you. How many of you, at least on Saturday maybe, all you dog fans out there, watch the Georgia game and then watch the Auburn-Alabama game afterwards? Right? So you probably spent about 5 hours watching television. How many of you have ever binge-watched your favorite show on Netflix? Stranger Things 2, right here. You know? How many of you have ever spent a whole afternoon shopping? Right? So, in the time that it would take to do those things, these are all the books of the Bible that you could have read in one sitting. Now, I don't think Psalms is meant to be read in one sitting. I really do think it was meant to be split up. But, I mean, Genesis, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, all these books, in the time you were binge-watching Stranger Things, right? That Friday night it came out, you stayed up to 3 a.m. watching Stranger Things, right? You know? These are all the books of the Bible you could have read in one sitting. And when you read a book in one sitting, you learn so much more than just, I'm going to read chapter 1 a day. You learn so much more about God's Word. How many of you watched a movie in the last week? All right. Or even just a football game, right? The time it would take to watch a movie or a football game, these are the books of the Bible you could have read in one sitting. All the Gospels, Acts, right? Judges, I think, is up there. Proverbs. Again, I don't even think Proverbs was meant to be read in one sitting, but again, you get the idea. So the other 40 books of the Bible, right? This is just 26 I've got up here. The other 40 books of the Bible, you could read in less than an hour. And the time it takes to watch an episode of Scandal, right? Right? Or, I don't know, what are the popular shows? I don't watch a lot of TV. You know, whatever. Your episode of your favorite show, you could have read the rest of the books in the Bible. So if we're grateful for God's Word, if we're extending grace and grace to more people, we're going to read it. Last point is I'm grateful for our mission. You know, the Apostle Paul was always sharing his faith. And not because somebody was asking him about stats or numbers or guilting him into it. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it changed him forever. He was a murderer. He was killing Christians. And so he said, you know what? I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the worst of all men. He was so motivated by what Jesus had done for him that Jesus didn't strike him down, that Jesus didn't kill him, right? Jesus watched him kill Christians. But God had a different plan. He said, I'm going to use this guy's passion for me. And Paul was so grateful. It says, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying. I'm so grateful for our mission because of what it's done for my own life. You know, I found a best friend. I've got a lot of great friends at Northview. But that's my ace right there. I'm grateful for how much I learn about the Bible from studying it with people. I don't just teach them. I learn. I'm grateful for the experiences I've had. Simon, so when we were in college, Simon had this thing he would do over December, over the break. It'd be cold. He would climb up the dark side of Stone Mountain. Not the side you're supposed to climb up on, but the side with the ropes and you just step over them. Well, you're not supposed to, but you just step over them, you know? And we would climb. And it was, honestly, it was dangerous. It was really stupid. I could have died, right? Honestly, quite frankly. But we'd go before the sun came up. We'd meet at like 5 in the morning. I'm not encouraging you to do this, teens. I'm not encouraging you to do this. Let the record reflect. But we'd go at 5 in the morning while it was still dark, and we'd climb up the, what we call the dark side. And again, this is not without rock climbing gear and ropes. And I mean, it was just, again, it was just so stupid. I don't know why we were doing that, you know. But so we'd climb. And I'll never forget, I think it was the first time I went. So I'm climbing up. Before, there's this one spot, and it's almost straight vertical for about 5 feet or so, you know. And we always say, Satan's in the bush. There's this bush right there, this spot. And it's like, that's when you want to quit because you've been walking up, you're tired, and you just want to quit at that point. And he says, Satan's in the bush. And so I remember this one time we're going and I'm climbing and I start slipping. And I was like, I'm going to die here. I'm going to die here. And Simon, holding on with one hand, starts pushing my feet up. And I make it up. And for me, that was just a metaphor for our journey as Christians together. We just help people when they're slipping a little bit. We don't have all the answers. We take risks for people. And that prayer that we had up, again, that was one of the most amazing things, to get up on Snow Mountain, to have climbed up and to watch the sunrise and to pray together. It's amazing. I'm so grateful for our mission because of the experiences I've had with people. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I'm with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. You know, I love this, that when you think about several of the visions that Paul has, right, on Damascus, here, God's telling him, keep speaking. Don't give up. Don't quit. I love this part. He says, I have many people in this city. I feel like now we can say, God has many people in Duluth, in Suwanee, in Sugar Hill, in Lawrenceville, in Decatur. God has many people. We need to keep on speaking. When we're grateful for the mission, when we're grateful for the fight, you do it not because somebody's asking you about it. I just love Jesus. I love talking to him. I'm talking to him and talking about him. Not because somebody's checking in on me. But sometimes we just need encouragement from a brother or sister to say, keep on speaking. You know, as I've had my dog had surgery, and I came over here to pray, and just the different times I've been driving over to Cornerstone, I'll just see neighborhoods, and I'll just have a vision, not like a vision like this, but I'll just be like, man, God, they're my long-lost brothers and sisters are in these neighborhoods. And I'll drive by that park right up there, and I'll think, man, what an amazing outdoor service we could have at this park. You know, I love how much stuff Cornerstone does in the community. You guys put Northview to shame. I mean, all the blood drives and the boxes to children. I mean, you guys do such amazing work in your community. Keep on speaking. Keep on doing it. Right? God has many people in this city. And people are going to be won over by your love for God, your gratitude for him, not by guilt. By your showing of God's grace to people. So we've got sort of this, what I call a tale of two synagogue rulers. You've got this guy Crispus, who was the first synagogue ruler when they get there to Corinth. And up in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says that he and his whole household were converted to the Lord. So Paul stays there for a year and a half. And I don't know if Crispus, if his term was up, if he gets demoted because he became a Christian. But for whatever reason, we get this new guy, Sosthenes, becomes the next synagogue leader. And so what happens is these guys have been persecuting Paul and nothing's happening. And so they're like, all right, let's try to go a legal way. And they take Paul to court, to this guy named Gallio, who was a proconsul of Achaia. And one of the things I love about the Bible is it's so provable. If you go look in history, there's a guy named Gallio that was the proconsul of Achaia during this time period. Matter of fact, that Emperor Claudius, he knew him because Gallio had been the tutor to Claudius's nephew or something like that. And so it's a provable fact. The Bible is provable. And so they take Paul to this guy Gallio, and they try to get him in trouble. They basically try to get him persecuted. And Gallio says, look, this has to do with Jewish law. I'm not even going to deal with this. And so he lets Paul go. Now, after he lets Paul go, in Acts 18, 17, they beat this guy Sosthenes. They beat him publicly. But the cool thing is, this is not the end of the story. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to close out here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So they beat this synagogue ruler. Crispus gets converted. The next synagogue ruler comes up. He gets publicly beat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our dear brother. So this guy that got publicly beat, this synagogue leader, obviously, after he got beat up by the world, the Christians came and loved him. To the point that he got converted too. Two of the least likely people, Crispus, one synagogue ruler, and the guy after him, both become disciples of Jesus. It had to be because the disciples there were so grateful for Jesus and so motivated by grace that they loved this guy, that he becomes a Christian. And not only that, he starts traveling with Paul to the point that he's in the initial greeting with this letter. He was probably so blown away by the love of Christ that just like Paul, his life was never the same. Motivated by grace. If you read on down in verse 10, I said there was a tale of two synagogue rulers. In verse 10, it says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's household, that there is rivalry among you." Yes, Chloe, your name is in the Bible. That's my daughter, Chloe. It says that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is, one of you says this, "I belong to Paul. I follow Apollos." Or, "I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ." You know, it's very tempting a lot of times to follow man. This is what happened. Remember, Apollos went over to Corinth after Paul had been there? Well, Apollos was obviously such a great speaker that a lot of people got converted. And people were saying, "You know what? I got converted after hearing Apollos preach. I follow him." And some people were like, "Well, no, Paul was the first guy to plant this church. I follow him." And some people were saying Cephas, that's just another word for Peter. Some people say, "Well, Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. I follow him." And some people were like, "You guys are crazy. Look, I follow Jesus." Amen. Right? It's so easy. And let's just be honest. Elephant in the room. There's a lot of stuff going on. It's tempting right now to say, "I follow Jim Linehan." Or, "I follow the board." Or, "I follow David." Or, "I follow Fenton." Bad idea. Don't follow Fenton. You know? But the point is, we need to all say, "I follow Christ." Paul answers this by saying, you know, I love this. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect." So what had happened here is people were basically making factions based on who baptized them, or who had preached when they decided to make Jesus Lord and get baptized. And Paul's like, "Look, you weren't baptized into my name. I'm thankful. It's only about three of y'all here that I baptized personally." It's so easy to be tempted to follow people. It's so easy because sometimes you've got great speakers and they're awesome men of God, but they're still sinners, right? And so Paul is saying, "Look, it doesn't matter who the person was that physically put you down in the water. It's the name that you were baptized into. It's about the one who was crucified for you. That's why you're on this mission. Christ shouldn't be divided because you were baptized into his name. All of us were." And so, again, I love this little note here. It's something that's easy to skip over, but in verse 14, he says, "I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." So one little, I don't know, one thing about how the Bible is written. So in Acts, a lot of times, they'll just say something like, "This person believed." Sometimes it'll say, "This person turned to the Lord." Sometimes it'll just say they were baptized. But it doesn't mean the other elements didn't happen too. And so we have a living example. Remember in Acts, it just said Crispus believed. And so sometimes you'll be studying the Bible with people and they'll say, "Well, look, all you got to do is believe. Look, Crispus, he just believed. Didn't say anything about his baptism." I love how the Bible is connected. That happened in Corinth. Paul writes this letter to Corinth and he's saying, "I personally baptized Crispus." So a lot of times when the Bible just says believed, it really means believed, repented, and got baptized. The whole process. But again, when we have deep Bible study, when we get like Apollos and become thoroughly knowledgeable about the scriptures, we can see these connections. So maybe you're going to decide, you know, this week to read one book of the Bible in one sitting. Read maybe the first letter of Corinthians. Go back and read Acts 18. You'll see connections you've never seen before. And so, in conclusion, being motivated by grace, not guilt, it'll cause you to be grateful for your home, and so you'll open your home. This week, over the Christmas, look, I know you're going to say, "But Fenton, I just had my in-laws in my house all last week." Open your home up to somebody this week. Invite somebody in after we leave, when you're fellowshipping, ask somebody to come over this week. Okay? When we're grateful for the Bible, we're going to open it up. I'm going to challenge you this week, read one book of the Bible, in the whole book or the whole letter in one sitting. Talk to somebody afterwards. After you invite them, right, to your house, ask them, "Well, what book are you going to read? What book do you think you want to read?" And finally, open your mouth. When you're grateful for our mission, it's just easy to talk about Jesus to people. Pray to God. Talk to a non-Christian about Jesus. Because when you're grateful for your home, you're grateful for his word, and you're grateful for our mission, you're going to have an attitude of gratitude. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.